Hey, welcome to the Solace Church podcast. My name is Andrew. I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in today. The following teaching you're about to hear is from our series in the book of Job entitled Searching Through Shadows. We pray that it's a blessing to you today. If you're looking for some more information about our church or maybe some resources, we encourage you to check out our website at solacechurch.com. All right, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning. I'm going to read Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 22. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We've been before you this morning with a desire to bless your name, to, like Job, in and out of season, declare your faithfulness, your goodness, your sovereignty, your majesty. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you would truly find a community of individuals here whose delight is in you, or at least desire to bless you in all things. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, the guiding lamp and light that it is to our feet and our path, and for the life of Job, modeling for us how we can bless your name in and out of season. And so, God, we ask just for a special anointing from your spirit, a real sense of your presence now as we shift towards focusing on what you have to say through your word. We ask for hearts, God, this morning that are receptive to what you want to say. And ultimately, our prayer here each week is as we're praying for something miraculous, God. We come into this place, we gather, we enter in with this expectation and hope that, God, you would be here in a special way, that you would speak to us in the way that only you can. God, I have my best efforts at preparation to preach here, but our hope this morning, all of us, God, including me, is just in you. It's in your goodness, your love, and your care for us, your kids. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak, to work, and have your way. We pray not only, God, for you to speak, but that also, Holy Spirit, you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us individually. So we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Jordan left his phone up here, Jimmy, so this is going to be for him. Okay, it's all right. Good morning. I know we just read a really sad passage in the Bible, but let's try that again. Good morning. Well, I want to welcome you as well. It's good to be with you guys. Hey, guys. Welcome to church. Just to kind of echo Jordan's hospitality there. It's really sweet to have you guys. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Andrew, and have the real joy to serve as lead pastor here at Solace, and really excited for what God has been doing, what he's up to in our community, and really thankful to have you hanging out with us this morning. If you haven't noticed, we are right now working our way through one of what's argued to be maybe the oldest book in the Bible, and that is the book of Job. We've entitled this series here in Job, Searching Through Shadows, Searching Through Shadows. This is the metaphorical language that the author Job in the book of Job uses to communicate the tremendous hardship that has overtaken this man's life. This imagery of shadows of suffering, the picture in our minds that we should have is a beautiful, bright, sunny day that's overcast and overtaken by dark clouds. In many ways, that is descriptive of Job's life, and the reason why many of us love this book. It's a weird book, I guess, to love. Maybe better we relate to it and connect with it. It's largely because to be human is to know what it's like for shadows to overtake our lives. We know what it's like as humans to suffer, even as Christians, to walk through really difficult seasons of hardship and loss and tragedy. But the other idea of this book is not just the shadows that Job walks through, but it's the searching and the search that he's on spiritually in the midst of that. I think that's what really draws us into Job. Certainly we can relate to his suffering, but we can absolutely relate to his questions. Anybody else? You ever had questions in your shadows? You ever began to ask the simple, most common question in suffering, which is, God, why this? And why me? Why this? Why me? I think I've heard my kids even use that expression over like the littlest, smallest thing. Why this? Why me? It's central to the human experience. And this is why Job is such a great gift to us. Now, last week, as we kind of began to walk through this story, really 2 weeks ago, we gave an overview of this book. And last week, as we began to get into the story a little bit with more detail, I taught a message entitled Searching for More. One of the things we saw last week was this reality that there is an entire behind the scenes dimension to life that we should be more aware of as we navigate what we walk through, if not just for the sheer humility to be reminded that I don't always see all that's going on, especially in my hardship and suffering. There's literally an entire behind the scenes, beyond the shadows conversation that, get this, God is having with the devil about Job's life. And in that story, we see the enemy has this real intent through suffering. His purpose is to destroy our relationship with God in our suffering. And then also we see the reality of God behind the scenes, who's caring for our lives, who's watching over our lives and ruling sovereignly and faithfully, searching for more. There's more going on. Well, this morning, if you'd like to take notes, here's what we're gonna explore in our study today. I wanna preach from the idea, and even from our text here, we're going to follow the concept of searching for guidance. Searching for guidance. Of all the gifts, and I mean this, all the gifts that the book and story of Job is to us as sufferers, I think one of the most significant of the gifts is that Job serves for us as a guiding example in the shadows of what faith could look like in the lives of the people of God as they walk through hardship. This might be, again, another one of the main things that we tend to look through right when the lights go off. When shadows fall, we initially begin to look for light. And if we're people that wanna follow Jesus and we wanna genuinely bless God and we wanna be faithful to him, there's a desire in us to look out for some sort of way of life to navigate what we're going through. And let me say this, there's no shortage of ideas. This is what we see in the book of Job, especially from Job's friends. There's no shortage of ideas regarding what faith should or shouldn't look like in the shadows. There's certainly concepts of and opinions that Job's friends bring to him about what his faith should look like and why the things are happening that's happening to him. And there's a wide range of perspectives. You have both extremes. In some extremes, you have people that say, you know, you should just reject God altogether. That's one perspective of how faith should look in the shadows. Just give up on God. This is actually what Job's wife says to him. And then there's another extreme where Job's friends come along and they give Job an example of faith that should be someone who has it all together. that in your suffering, you've got to do your best to button it up, you know? Don't show too much weakness. Don't ask too hard of questions. You can ask some questions, but there's all these different views, both externally and internally. Each one of us, we have our own framework of what faith should look like in the shadows. And what a gift that we don't have to just resort to opinion. What a gift that we have, as the Psalms say, we have God as a guiding light for us in our suffering. This is good news. The only thing more real than the reality of suffering is the reality of God's presence with his people in their suffering. I love this psalm in Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he's describing walking through a hardship, walking through a difficult time. And he says this, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved." This is how he felt in his suffering. "And I was vexed in my mind." This is where his hardship led him. "I was so foolish and ignorant." And look at how he describes, kind of just being completely honest with how he feels before God. "I was like a beast before you." I'm not sure if you've walked through hardship this severe before, where you were led to the point where, like, I don't even feel human anymore. I'm so lost. I'm so confused. I've lost all sense of direction and light. You get so disoriented that you start to feel beastly before God. I mean, this is this one person's of faith experience. But I love this next verse. "Nevertheless, this may be my condition. I might feel beastly before you, but nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." What a balance there of the affirmation of the reality of suffering, where it can lead us, but yet the hope that we have a God who promises to guide his people. Isn't it good news today to know that God will not leave you in the dark? He gives you the light. He shows you the way. And even in the darkest of times, we have an opportunity to follow him into something more hopeful. And listen, the book of Job, again, is an extension of God's grace for that. God, as the guider of his people, as the one that seeks to guide his people. I think of Jesus even telling his followers, "I'm not gonna leave you alone, but I'm gonna give you my Holy Spirit. He's gonna guide you into all truth." He provides what we need to guide us into the light. And as an extension of that grace, again, we have the book of Job. I mean, this is actually one of the Bible's reasons for why we have the book of Job. Okay, one of the reasons that the Bible tells us that Solus Church here in 2024, I mean, we could get together this morning and probably read 1 Corinthians 13 and be a lot happier. You know what I'm saying? Study love and happiness and it believes all things or something like that. But nope. we're not doing that here. The lights are dimmed down a little bit. Do you even feel the mood? It's like, there's some serious, somber, needed reflection. More than being inspired for a moment, we as people of God, we want to be equipped for a lifetime. And here's the reality, our lifetimes will include hardship. And good vibes won't carry us through. Something deeper must suffice. And that's why the book of Job is given to us. So it's the book of James, actually, in the New Testament that tells us this, that Job has been gifted to us as the people of God as a guiding example for how to walk through suffering. It tells us here in James chapter 5, verse 10, 11, James is writing to believers that are suffering in their faith. And James says, "My brethren, take the prophets." I love that Job is counted as a prophet here. He's also called a prophet in the book of Ezekiel. Just also a reminder that he's not a fictional character. This is a real guy from history that the Bible affirms as a historical figure. Here he's called a prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we have Job as a guy who we tend to relate to and connect with. We have Job as a guy that we can also follow into his deepest questions. But I love what James says to us here, that we should study the book of Job because in Job, we have an example of what faith, listen, could look like. As someone who's faithfully seeking to follow Jesus, imperfectly, but seeking to do it nonetheless, and is suffering still. Job gives us an example, and he certainly does. I mean, Job certainly suffers. You've heard me say it a couple times, but this is usually, like, to say the least, verse 13 just starts with this simple phrase, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating, drinking wine in their older brother's house." It's so subtle, so casual. It looks like it was just another day, but it was really one of those days that we look back at and we call it, you know, a day. You ever had one of those days? You're like, how was your day? You're like, well, it was a day, okay? For Job, this would become more than a day. This would become, in a lot of ways, the day that he's able to mark in his life as a turning point in his experience, as a significant moment where everything changes in the blink of an eye. I don't know if you noticed this about suffering and hardship. Have you noticed this? There's no way to get advance notice to the sufferings coming your way. Wouldn't that be nice if there was some email subscription for that? I got a lot of things I gotta unsubscribe from. There's so many things that my personal email is a disaster, just for the record. My work email is a little bit too. I gotta clean that thing up. My personal email is just filled with so many unnecessary subscriptions. It would be great if I could subscribe to Heaven Weekly. And in Heaven Weekly, I got the 5 or 6 trials that I was gonna enter into for that week so I could be best. Now, of course, that's ridiculous. And I'll be honest, I don't know how much it would help me. If anything, I'd just be like, but still, why are you allowing it to happen, you know? But that's one of the hardest things about suffering. We don't get any advance notice. Suffering comes without notice, without warning, without a heads up. Job's life gets flipped upside down in a moment, actually in 4 moments. And this is sometimes what our experience with suffering can be like. One messenger on another messenger. You know, we use the expression, you know, when the going gets tough, what do we say? What? No, that is not true. If you were to say that to Job, he'd be like, yeah, not on this day. What happened on this day is the going got tough, and then the tough got tougher. And then it got tougher. And then as another messenger came, not only did I lose all of my possessions, evil men came and stole all that I had worked for, all that God had provided, and it was gone. I went from, rather than rags to riches, from riches down to rags. And then the final report came, the worst tragedy that any parent could ever think of. The thought of losing not just one, but all 10 of your children. How do you cope with that? How do you trust God through that? How do you keep going through that? Well, Job, let me say this again, Job is our example. He's a gift to us. He's not a perfect man, but the Bible uplifts him as an example for our own faith. Let me submit to you a couple, if I could. These are just some ideas, some thoughts about how Job navigated his own suffering. So not if, but when you and I deal with our own versions of hardship, we can also find a way of faith in it. Amen? Let's look at a couple of these. Job models a special kind of faith. I want to submit 4 ideas to you of what we see in this text. The first thing we see when tragedy strikes in Job's life is that Job first, this is where we're going to start. Job models, so maybe surprisingly first, a faith that, number one, is willing to weep and grieve. A faith that's willing to grieve when tragedy strikes, when hardship happens. Job models a faith to us, a faith in God, that we would say is an emotionally healthy faith, because in it is not just all the answers, but there's a real capacity to actually feel the pain of the loss that you're navigating. What an example for us. It tells us in Job chapter 1, verse 20, that after this happened, Job arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head. Now this isn't Job, you know, just taking his robe off and getting a haircut. This is a Middle Eastern, an Eastern practice of entering into a time of lament and mourning and grief and grieving. This is really interesting. Job is something that's lost in our culture. We kind of grieve when it comes. We kind of like, we'll kind of allow the feelings to hit us, and maybe we'll grieve over the pain of it. Maybe we will actually feel the hurt of what I'm walking through if it shows up at my door. But we see this modeled all throughout the Bible, especially in Jewish history, that there was a significant practice to come before the Lord and pursue the necessary grief over the trial and the shadow that I've walked through. This is so significant. What a practice, what a lost practice in our culture. I don't think that this is how we commonly think Christians should walk through hardship. I don't know about you, but for me, at least growing up in the church, the idea of being a Christian was when you walk through hardship, you have the answers, so you shouldn't be sad, you should put on a smile. In fact, this is what Job says. He comes to a point where his like his pain and his emotions is so, it's too much for his friends to bear. Not because Job's being extra, but just because his friends are actually not able to weep with those who weep. We're gonna talk about how to be a friend to someone in suffering in a couple weeks. And there comes a point where Job says this. He says, okay, I'll forget my complaint. I'll put off my sad face and wear a smile. Is that what you want? Job comes to the point where he's like, I don't feel safe around my faith friends to feel what I should feel here. And that should, listen, that should never be the case with the people of God. Yeah, amen. We should always feel a sense of safety and comfort, listen, and freedom to sit in the pain or whatever the loss is. Can I tell you why? Number one, not only because this is healthy, this is the healthy thing to do, but this is the biblical thing to do when you suffer loss. I think one of the main verses that we tend to think of with loss, and I think we think of it backwards. This was a verse that, I mentioned this to you before. When I was 21 years old, a young Christian, my mom passed away, and God provided all sorts of helpful, comforting voices. And you know, in as much as God was working, like the story of Job, the devil was certainly working and bringing all sorts of other voices into my life to discourage me and speak all sorts of stupid things, you know? Like platitudes in the name of God that actually don't bring comfort. They just bring easy pat answers, and that's not actually what the Bible offers. And I remember actually this being, there's a guy specific, I know his name, I'm not gonna say his name, but I remember him mentioning to me about my mom passing away, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul is talking about people whose loved ones pass away. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I remember being in a moment of real pain and grief, and this person looking at me like, you should smile, your mom's in heaven. And me wanting to say, in the it's a Greek phrase, and it's shut up, okay? I want to remind you that as Christians, it is true, and we're going to learn this in the book of Job, and let this settle into your soul, whatever your level of sorrow and grief this morning, let this be true. As a follower of Jesus, especially and ultimately because of the resurrection and the hope of Jesus, we, as followers of Jesus, we don't grieve like the world grieves. We don't sorrow unto despair, even when we find seasons of despair. We're going to see Job in a couple chapters, believing that he won't ever see good again. But though as Christians, we don't sorrow without hope, that doesn't mean that we don't hope without sorrow. And some of us in this room know what it's like to hope with sorrow, to really feel the reality of life. And others of us, maybe we're foreign to that. Whether it's our theology, maybe, how about this, our families of origin, cultural pressure, internal thoughts, feelings of guilt, all different ways that the enemy can gain access to us in our suffering. There's so many other ways that we tend to go about our grief. And I just want to submit maybe three tendencies that we have in the face of grief. Here are three things that I think it's easy for us, especially as Christians, to do when we face hardship instead of grieving. We avoid, we distract, and or we medicate. First, we avoid. Here's one of the main ways that we avoid the pain in our lives. We diminish the pain because it's not like their pain. And we go, well, you know, I haven't suffered like them. Therefore, I have not earned my suffering grieving badge because it doesn't look like their badge. And can I remind you today that Jesus, the Bible tells us, he's acquainted with all of our griefs. Did you know that? that he's not just acquainted with the big ones that everyone looks on at and they send you the postcard on. He's acquainted with your hidden griefs. It doesn't matter if someone else could bear your pain. You know your pain, and he knows your pain. One of the worst ways to begin to walk through a season of grief is to avoid it altogether, to diminish it as not being as significant as someone else's. I love what 1 Peter speaks to this. In 1 Peter, it says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," notice this, "you have been grieved by," here's the truth, there's various trials that grieve us. Do you know what I mean? There is various trials that grieve us. So one thing that we can tend to do is to avoid the pain altogether, to settle for pat answers, to act like my pain is not really pain. Another thing that we tend to do is also kind of, some of these have overlap, but what we do is maybe we are aware of the pain. So instead of avoiding, we just distract ourselves from it. And can I tell you, there is no shortage of emotionally unhealthy, let me say this, Christians in the church today, because there is no shortage of distractions for your pain. You could just be busy, serve, get to work, get focused. It's like, and listen, there is a time, and let me tell you, like, there is great redemption and renewal that can be found when you're a comforter for others in their trial. But you cannot give what you have not received. Are you with me? And so the best ministry flows out of first receiving whatever care God first wants to give you. What's most important is not what you can do for others, but it's who you are, who God sees and who he knows and what he sees in your soul. So don't distract yourself. And if it's not in the church with all the things of ministry, this is why I found it so healthy and important, even for me and my own family, to find times of reprieve and rest. And pastors need pastors, ministers need ministry. And there's times where I need God to make sure ministry is not a distraction to the things he wants to heal in my own heart and life. But how else do you distract yourself? How else have you busied your life with your demands and such to where you haven't been able to do what Job does here? Another thing here is, instead of grieve, we tend to medicate. And I don't mean this in a clinical way. I mean this in a practical way. We go to vices. We go to counterfeit comforters. The Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. Jesus taught, blessed are those who what? Who mourn. Not blessed are those who have all the Bible answers to their suffering. No, no. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted by God. That's what God has on offer for us. He calls and invites us to grieve because he promises to bring comfort even in the grief. But oftentimes what we do in our pain and in our grief is instead of grieving, we avoid, we distract, or we medicate, we look for counterfeit comforters to be for us when only God can perfectly be. But the hard thing is God brings comfort as we come to him by faith. Isn't that what's hard? Here's Job coming to God by faith. I think this is really interesting. Job is running not from God in his grief, he's running to God with his grief. But that takes a level of faith. Because here's the truth. There is no shortage of coping mechanisms around you. There are easy, quote unquote, fixes, little morphine drips to our pain that here's what it offers us, that offer us the illusion of control. You can feel good. Get the dopamine hit from the porn. Get the dopamine hit from the social setting, from the alcohol. Distract yourself, medicate. Here's a big one. Just binge Netflix for weeks on end. And I really wish I was saying that kind of sarcastically. Just enter into, here's what, you know, whether it's like video games or Netflix or whatever it is, enter into another reality because you don't want to think about yours. How have you potentially avoided your grief? Distracted yourself from your grief, and maybe even looked to counterfeit comforters to medicate you in your grief? Would you please this morning hear the invitation of Matthew 5:4 that says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And would you see your Savior, Jesus, who if anyone had all the answers to why Lazarus died, it was Jesus, and yet still, Jesus wept. Why should I grieve my suffering? Because you're a follower of Jesus and Jesus models how to deal with tragedy. And here's something to consider. Maybe you and I even, maybe we need to develop more practices like this. Maybe you need to consider doing what Job did here. Maybe you need to begin. Maybe you've someone today, you go, I've avoided my grief. I've distracted myself from it. I've even medicated to try to get through it. And maybe today you go, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna be like Job. I am going to present myself before the Lord. And here's the biggest thing about grief. You don't, it's not like you do it, like go, grief. It's like, okay. But there's something about the posture that comes before God in honesty and in vulnerability with whatever pain you're feeling. And let me ask you, is that a practice in your life? What if you did what Job did? You arose and came before the Lord and just fell down before him. And you made this a posture of your life. Some of you need to do this. Some of you need to, listen, some of you need to schedule this. Schedule a time to take a moment with the Lord to honestly reflect on what you have neglected, what you've bypassed because of the pain. And I just wanna say that sometimes the greatest moments of healing come out of sitting in the most painful seats. We don't wanna sit there because it hurts, but blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, amen? This is an encouragement. As we look at Job, I don't think this is what we think faith should look like. This is great guidance for us, though, when we walk through hardship, because Job models an unorthodox faith, a faith that doesn't just have all the answers, but a faith that, number one, is willing to weep. But Job also models this. Beyond grieving his loss in a healthy way, taking the time to really mourn over what's gone, Job number two also models, I love this, a faith that even in his grief and pain is willing to worship. He's willing to bless God in even the darkest valleys. Job models a faith that's willing to worship in the midst of his suffering and hardship. It's interesting how Job, by the way, kind of does this together. I don't think most of us probably wouldn't like put weeping before the Lord within our framework of worship, you know? I don't know if that's not typically our call to worship. Hey guys, come on in, let's all cry and celebrate God together, you know? But this is a depth of relationship with God, of safety, of trust that Job models here in worship. And more than that, Job chooses to worship. It tells us this, that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and it tells us what? And he worshiped. Here's what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. This is like his statement of faith about his life. The Lord gave, here's his perspective, the Lord has taken away, notice this, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong, and he ticked the devil off here. Let me say this. Satan had one objective for Job's suffering, didn't he? His goal is, God, I promise you, the only reason why this guy likes you and he's sticking around you and he's worshiping you and blessing you is because of how you've blessed him. It's all that you've done for him. I dare you to touch his life and take all that he has. And I bet he will curse you to your face when you do that. And here's what's so awesome. This is good strategy for all of us too, okay? Not only does Job not curse God, but he blesses God. Isn't that awesome? It's like, not only does he not do the bad thing, but instead he counters it and he puts on the righteousness of blessing God. So beautiful. How mad must the devil be here? Job's resisting the devil here. He's resisting the temptation that I just wanna say, like, even the most righteous among us, there's an acknowledgement here that we're all tempted to lose our faith when we lose it all. We're all tempted. It's the reality of life. Like, if you have not questioned whether or not God is truly good in your life, you may not have really suffered. But when suffering begins to enter your life, the natural thought is in the human experience to go, God, can I trust you? Can I bless you? Are you good? And maybe if we're honest, there's sometimes a temptation to say, God, I don't know if you are. This is Job. And in the temptation and in the face of cursing God, Job blesses, listen, he blesses the name of the Lord. In his suffering, Job models a faith that not only is willing to weep, but it's willing to worship in the face of unspeakable tragedy. It's willing to worship. It's willing to, notice this phrase, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's blessing God's holy name. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 34 that says, I will bless the Lord sometimes. No. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is a kind of worship that's not rooted in experience and feeling, but it's rooted in the reality of who God is and how worthy of everything he is. So this is a kind of worship that says, God, I can always rejoice in you. I can always praise and bless you, because though my life has changed, you haven't. And though I have questions, I'm going to properly position myself in understanding of who you are. I want to point this out, that this was the basis of Job's worship. The reason why he was able to bless the name of the Lord, which, by the way, to bless God's name, like, you're wondering, like, okay, I know that God blesses us. It's like, you know, I just got a new car. I'm like, he blessed, you know. But like, what does it mean? That was weird. But like, what does it mean to bless God? Like, what can I give God? How can I, as if God, you know, anything could be added to his life. That's not the idea. The word bless here, it literally means to speak well of, to speak true of. It's to affirm a reality of who God is. It's even to kneel in submission to who he is. But I want to point out that what led Job to do this in his suffering was an undergirding, underpinning foundation of theology, of truth. Okay? Truth was Job's basis when everything was out the door and every question was up for grabs. I think what I found to be helpful for me too in my own suffering is like, and especially officiating funerals and being with people in their loss. I remember like one of the first memorial services that I officiated, I was maybe 22 years old. The pastor was, I was the youth pastor. I wasn't even like the youth pastor. I was like, will you call me that? Can you call me the youth pastor? I'm the youth director. Okay, when I get older, you'll call me the pastor. But anyway, like I remember being the youth director and the director of youth ministries, and I'll stop talking about that. And the senior pastor got sick, and then like all the other assistants got sick as well. Like nobody was available. So it was almost like, you know, before we call 911, I guess we call Andrew. Like he might like get that guy out of the portable and have him officiate this. It was my youth ministry room, was a portable. Let's get him to officiate this memorial service. And it just so happened to be a service of a woman who took her own life. Her daughters were there at the service. There was like 500 people too. I was like, hey, I'm youth director Andrew. I'm really sorry. And I'm here to, it's almost like, there comes a point where there's such a loss. And I remember even at that stage of my life, walking through my own grief. And it's like, God, my words are not going to be, you know, it's not Neosporin on suffering. Suffering has, healing has to take its own course. But something that was an anchor to me, that still is, something that I encourage these young girls with, and I'm not sure what they're up to today, but I just reminded them, listen, in times when you don't have the answers, in times when you can't rely on what you know or what you don't know, you have to cling to what you do. In times where you can't rely on figuring it all out, in times where you don't know, you have to go, well, what do I know? You ever had to be there? Okay, I don't know. What do I know? What's true? That's all you have to ask. What's true in this moment? This is what will sustain a life of worship. Listen. Not what I feel, not what I figure out, but what is ultimately always true about God and doesn't change. That will sustain you to an extent where you don't have to feel your way into worship. You can worship into feeling. This is what Eugene Peterson says in his book, A Long Obedience. He says, feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. That's how we tend to feel as Americans. It's like, well, I don't want to be hypocritical, so I'll just sit here while they sing the song and do it. I'm not feeling it today, you know. I don't know this song. Bless God. It's a good one, though. Okay, you're just kind of, I'm not feeling it. Okay. Drove through Boca to get here. And traffic messed me up, right? Look, but the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. I love this. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. That's huge. This is what we see with Job. Worship is not, can I tell you what? Job probably didn't feel like worshiping God. He was like, you know what I feel like doing is putting on a Brooke Ligerwood album right now. What's her name? Brooke Hillsong. He's like, you know, He's like, I just think right now is a great time for Matt Redman. I don't think he was feeling that. But his theology, his truth of who he knew God to be, led him to worship. And that's what we see him here. We see his worship is flowing from a recognition of who he is before God. He sees his life and he's like, I don't have anything that God hasn't given me. He recognizes who he is as the creature, who God is as the creator. And this truth, this remains true, enables him to go, God, everything I have has come from you. I can trust in your goodness and I can trust in your sovereignty when I lose what I had. The truth that's able to sustain his worship. Job models a faith that's willing to worship. Here's another one. We're rounding the corner here as we're closing up. Job models, thirdly, this is really important, a faith that's also willing to wrestle. Wrestle into worship. Job models a faith that grieves, it's healthy. In his hardship, Job didn't allow, though, his feelings to dictate whether or not he would worship God. He in times of not knowing, he relied on what he did, what was true about God. But don't be mistaken to think that the rest of Job's journey was filled with a worship playlist. Okay. You hear me? Don't let that second point lead you to think that it was lollipops and butterflies and Brooke what's-her-name for the rest of his life. Okay? There's the stages of grief, isn't there? And there's also stages of a spiritual journey in suffering. I want you to imagine here Job is worshiping and praising God, but then there comes a moment. If you've grieved loss before, you know it's like this. It comes in waves. Comes out of nowhere sometimes. And I thought I grieved that. I'm not supposed to be sad anymore. But then there's things that remind you. There's waves. I just imagine Job. There he is a couple weeks later, and it's the deafening silence. No kids. We know the situation he got into physically, but you better believe that Job had some wrestling to do with God as he continued to grieve. This is something, can I remind you, that we see, listen, Jesus himself model on the cross when he said, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The one greater than Job, the real innocent suffering servant on the cross is wrestling with his suffering. Can I also remind you, it's the reason why the book of Job is really long. Have you noticed that? It's a short story stretched out over 42 chapters. It's a sermon in and of itself. There aren't easy answers to what we walk through. In a world of 140 characters or less, I'm not even sure what they call Twitter these days, you know, or if it's even 140 characters. But in a world of Snapchats and tweets and quick posts, and man, how much of a temptation is there to just get an easy answer to the problem? We don't want, if we're honest, we don't want to wrestle. We just want a solution. We want to solve the problem. We want pat answers. We want surface level answers. And it's as if God says, I'm not going to give you a tweet. I'm going to give you a book. I'm going to give you someone's 42 chapter journey of wrestling in community with why God has allowed to happen what he has allowed to happen. And I want to just submit to you today that not only is wrestling in your faith allowed to coexist with your worship, but it's necessary for it. Just as your wrestle needs your worship, like we want to make sure that as we're wrestling God, we like Job, we ask hard questions without cursing the name of God. And Job, what's amazing about Job is he gets really close to that line. So he's not going to curse God, but here's where he gets in the next chapter. He curses his own birthday. It's like, I'm not going to curse you, God, but I'm going to curse the day that you let me be here. And so he begins to wrestle. He opens his mouth. In Job chapter 3, Job begins in his wrestle to curse even the day of his birth. I mean, to speak and pronounce darkness over the fact that he's existing in the first place. And this is a poetic, I think, also description of the human experience. There is a kind of suffering in life that says, I don't want to die, but I wish I was never here. It's real. though Job, there does seem to be, you see the enemy whispering in his ear all along the way. You just see this demonic seed of suicidal ideation planted in Job's head. But what comes out a lot is Job just saying, I just wish I was never, my suffering is so hard. Why is this my life, is what Job ends up saying. And he's wrestling through that. And I'll tell you what ends up happening. In the face of that wrestle, Job maintains his worship, but his worship is increased and it's deepened by the wrestle itself. Like I said, not only is your wrestle allowed to coexist with your worship, but I believe your and my worship needs it. For worship to be meaningful, we've got to really wrestle with the truths about God that we're singing about. Otherwise, we can just sing surface level songs. But what Jesus wants for us is a generation that worships God in spirit, right? And in truth. So your wrestle needs your worship, but your worship of God will be deepened as you wrestle through whatever you've gone through without pat answers. There were two pat answers that Job's friends, technically really the scriptures, the whole passage here kind of presents two options for Job. Job, you're suffering. Well, there's two easy way outs, you know. There's the moral answer, which says, well, Job, the reason why this happened is because, let's explain it like this. It's reductionism. And Job's like, well, I look at my life and I'm not perfect, but I haven't committed any of the sins that you're accusing me of. At one point they told him, like, you're neglecting widows. You're like being mean to orphans, like that guy in Nacho Libre. Like, they're like accusing him with no basis of these sins. And they're like, there must be some hidden sin in your life that's leading you to live this way. And Job's like, well, that's not true. This is what, instead of wrestling, this is sometimes what Christians can offer. Well, here's the equation of why it's happening and how to get out of it. It's so much easier sometimes to resort to like some sort of moral equation. And that's certainly not the case. Or you have the other option. How about this temptation? The secular view that says this, maybe God isn't good. Maybe he's not there. Maybe this is all just meaningless and this is my happenstance lot in life. And again, the good news and the model of Jesus is we don't have to settle for the simple. Again, let me say this. You, in your faith, don't have to settle for the simple. You have a Savior that not only invites you to wrestle before him, but he models how to do it himself. As you're suffering, as 1 Peter says, there's a really hard verse in 1 Peter. It's like, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. Say, God, I'm not going anywhere, but I just want you to know, I'm gonna ask you some hard questions. And God welcomes that. He models that. Lastly, let's close with this last one, and we'll have a time of reflection here. And these are some previews here. I'm obviously alluding some verses ahead, but another thing that we're gonna see through Job's example is that Job models a faith that's willing to wait. I've got to weep, I've got to grieve, I've got to sit in the seat of pain, I've got to feel the loss that I've incurred. It's come upon my life. I can't act like it's sunny in the shadows. I've also got to make sure that in my heart I'm based on what's true about God, that I'm not building and basing my life on my emotions. They're effective liars. I worship you, God, because you're faithful and I'm submitting to who I trust you to be. What a beautiful expression of praise. And can I remind you, worshiping God in your suffering is the one form of worship that you cannot practice when you get to heaven. It's something unique to our experience here on earth. But in the worship, I need to remember that wrestling is also necessary. Asking God the hard questions is what he invites, it's what he welcomes, not settling for the moral or secular quick answers. The pat answers, the surface level things, but 42 whole chapters of questioning, of wondering, of asking, of wrestling, of being like Christ before the Father, that ultimately leads to this really special thing about Job. You know, remember in James 5, one of the things that was spoken about Job was his patience. This is faith. Faith that's willing to take the long road of trusting in God's faithfulness when I don't get his answer or response in my timing. That's hard. God, I thought I'd figure it out by now. Have you been there? God, I thought if I read the Bible enough and I went to church long enough, it would all make sense. Most of Job's life turns into a journey of having to wait in silence. until God actually does show up and speak. But there's an example of this in Job 14. Job's like, thinking about his life. He's thinking about the afterlife. If a man dies, shall he live again? He says this, all the days of my heart's service, here's his declaration, I will wait till my change comes. I think this is really interesting. Job wrestles, but he submits his wrestling to the fact that at the end of the day, God, you're God. And I realize, this is what suffering will show you. It shows how little control we have, doesn't it? So what can I do? I think of the disciples. Jesus goes, you want to leave? Everyone's leaving. And they chose to stay. Where else am I going to go? I have a lot of questions about what you just said. I have a lot of questions about what I just went through, but you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are God, therefore I will wait till my change comes. You're sovereign over that too. And I'm gonna believe that as I wait on the Lord, God, you're gonna renew my strength. That you're doing something in the waiting, that waiting time is not wasted time. It's time to get stronger. It's a time to trust more. Amen? Well, Job gives us this example of faith. I'm going to invite the team to come out as we have a closing moment here. And this is, I want to say, like, we put a lot of prayer and thought into our flow of service. We have a meeting every week, and we get together, and we talk through every detail. We do our best to think about and pray through what the gathering is going to look like. And I want you to hear that our heart is that there would really be a theological basis for most of what we're doing together. And even this final moment that we have together, this is not a buffer period of, like, you know, how do you end the service? You know, well, you could pray, you could sing some, like, we really believe there's an important ministry that the Holy Spirit does after the word of God is sown in our hearts. There's a need, the Bible says, to receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your soul. And so rather than just hearing some good truth and amening some truth from God's word today, I wonder today, as you think about this, what truths today about God, what seeds from God's word need to marinate in your heart for a second? What are some things that instead of just rushing away and forgetting, you just need to sit on for a second? So we're gonna create a space to do that. Maybe you're here today and what you're seeking God for as you come before him now is you're seeking God for his guidance in your grief. You say, God, I don't want to avoid, I don't want to distract, I don't want to medicate, I want to weep with those who weep, so help me be someone who does that. God, I want to be someone like Job, who not only do I not curse you, but I bless you in it all. So God, stir up worship in my heart. Maybe today you're in that wrestling period and you need to continue to feel safe amongst the people of God and in the very presence of God. Not to leave check your questions at the door, but to come before God, knowing who he is, knowing that you can ask, that you can wrestle before him without having all the answers. And then ultimately to say, God, I submit to your sovereignty. I come before you and I trust that when I don't know, you do. And when I can't make sense of things, I look to what's true. So let's create a space where we can come before Jesus to sit in his presence for a second and then reflect on who he is. I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to help us create a secret place right now in our hearts before you, to be real about who we are before you and who you are to us. I pray this in Jesus' name.